Before the break, we were just about to answer the question, what's greed? Well, this question actually may appear simple because the word greed is a common word in English, so that everyone seems to know what it is. But I'm doubtful, though, that many understand its meaning as far as the word of God is concerned. So in any event, it is important to understand its meaning from the perspective of God's word, so we know, or at least so we can know, how to avoid it and to know when to confess it, when we become guilty of it. Now, the word greed is translated from a Greek word that in its basic or more basic sense conveys the idea of having, receiving more, and wanting more as it pertains to power and property. In other words, the basic Greek word has that sense of having more, receiving more, wanting more as it pertains to power and property. So the word has two meanings that are in fact related, although their relationship may not be that apparent. A first meaning of the word then refers to that state of desiring to have more than one is due. That state of desiring more than one is due. It is that strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions, or to possess more things than other people have. Now, all irrespective of need. Hence, the meaning greediness, avarice, insatiableness, covetousness. But there's a second meaning, which is to take advantage of someone. Hence means exploitation. Now, the second meaning is related to the first, really, because exploitation or taking advantage of someone is usually result of a desire to acquire more material things, possessions, or have more power. Now, according to the meanings of the Greek word that is translated greed, there are three important words involved in understanding the concept of greed. Three words. These words are desire, the word more, the word need. Those three words are important in understanding what the Bible says about greed. Now, these three words create a problem in understanding the concept of greed, because they are words that define everyday experience of normal existence of human beings. We all want something, and we want more of it because of our varying needs. So the question is, when would more desire for something that we need become a sin? It is the answer to this question that enables us to get a grip of on the concept of greed. But before we get to the answer, let me make two observations. First, the object of our desires is not limited to material things, but extends to power. Of course, the desire for power is usually related to material possession, but we usually think of only material possession when we think of greed. Instead, we should really recognize that greed extends to power of control over others. Now, it is this extension that caused our Lord to say in verse 15, all kinds of greed, all kinds. Secondly, there is nothing wrong with having abundance of things. You see, abundance of things is related to prosperity. Unless a person has abundance of things, we could not really say that he is prosperous in a particular area. But it is the Lord that brings prosperity to anyone. We know this, of course, because of the prayer, for example, of Jacob, when he reminded God that he promised to prosper him according to Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. Genesis 32, verse 9. Genesis 32, 9 reads, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, come back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. He was holding God to his promise to him, because God didn't answer that. Now, in addition, continuing to show that prosperity is from him, Moses, in his final address to Israel, assured them that the Lord will prosper them on the ground that they will obey him. This concept of God making Israel prosperous is described in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy 39 reads, then the Lord your God will make you prosperous in all the work of your hands, and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. Now, this may appear to be an indirect assertion that God prospers an individual. So let me mention a more direct assertion that indicates that the Lord brings prosperity. Now, this passage, you by now, all of you should almost know it by heart. Isaiah 45 verse 7 says, I form the light, I create darkness, I bring prosperity. See, I bring prosperity. I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. So the God who creates disaster says, I bring prosperity. So it's from him. If then, as we have argued, having abundance of things imply prosperity, and that God brings prosperity, then there could be nothing wrong with having more things. Would you? Well, however, the definition of greed, as we have noted, is that strong desire to acquire more and more material things or possessions, or to possess more things than others or other people have, in spite of need. So we have to understand clearly when then the desire to have more things become greed, which is when it becomes a sin. Now remember what I keep saying, you won't keep desiring more and more things in spite of your need. That also will come to say, you don't really need them, but you just keep wanting them. Now, the desire to have more things becomes sin when it leads us to ignore God. When desire of things leads us to ignore God, that's when it becomes a sin. The idea of ignoring God involves disobedience to his instruction. The fall of man may be explained in terms of greed, really. You see, God created all kinds of fruit. Fruit trees for Adam and Eve to enjoy in the Garden of Eden. But he restricted them from eating just one tree, from one tree, one fruit tree. However, under the attack of Satan, the woman wanted to expand. They didn't need it, just wanted to expand it, the number of trees that they could eat from. So she desired to have more trees that will include, that will of course include the tree that God had forbidden them from eating, as we read in Genesis 3:6. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. Has this to say: when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also notice that was desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. See, the word desirable is translated from a Hebrew word that means to desire, to delight. Now, the word can take both negative and positive senses. In a negative sense, the word refers to inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desires. Hence, the word can mean lost, to lost. Now, this word may also be translated to covet, as we will note later. So, in any event, the woman had a desire for wisdom, and so included the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as one more of the trees to eat from. Wanting more, wanting more. Now the consequence, of course, was disastrous. So in a sense, it was greed in the sense of wanting more than God permits that led to the fall, and ever since, greed is a sin that comes from within, as our Lord indicated in Mark chapter 7 verses 22-23. Greed is a sin from within now. Initially it was from outside. Mark chapter 7 verse 22-23. What I'm arguing is, before the fall, greed was really something outside, but after the fall, greed is now on the inside. Here's what Mark 7:22 reads: says, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make man unclean. So greed comes from inside now. Now, so it is our fashion that greed involves that desire to have more at the expense of ignoring God's word. That's the key. If you want more, if you desire more, as to ignore God's word, you're involving greed. Let me put it this way. Therefore, whenever you have the desire to have more of anything that is forbidden by the word of God, then you are guilty of the sin of greed. Anything. Now you take, for example, if a person has a desire to take what belongs to another man or another person, that's greed. Once you have that desire, it is not surprising then that in the Ten Commandments, we have a prohibition that certainly guards against greed. And I'm referring to the instruction of Exodus 20 verse 17. Exodus chapter 20 verse 17. It reads, Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. See, the word covet, that's used here twice, is translated from the same Hebrew word that was used in Genesis 3:6, that we indicated means to desire. Now, this is why some English versions use the word desire when they say you shall not desire your neighbor's wife. They use the word desire instead of the word covet in their translation of Exodus 20 verse 17. Now, actually, according to Hebrew experts, the word focuses not on the external act, but on internal mental activity behind that act. In other words, the motivation for it. So if a person desires to increase what he has by acquiring through any means something that belongs to another person, such a desire will be greed regardless of whether the desire was met or not. It's a matter of once you desire it to acquire by any means that doesn't belong to you. Once that happens, whether you actually carry it through or not, you're guilty of greed. In effect, a man who desires another man's wife, or a woman that desires another woman's husband, is guilty not only of the sin of adultery, but also that of greed, because you have coveted, you have desired. So we understand greed is more than just what people say it is. Now by that we mean then that a person may desire to have another person's spouse but fails to do so. Now although he or she failed, that person is still guilty of greed, since he or she has entertained that desire to have what God said is off limits to him or her. So that's the reason we should understand greed in a little more detail from what the English language will tell us. Now there's another situation in which desire to have more things will lead us to ignore the word of God. It is a situation in which the desire to have more possessions or power, to the extent that it keeps a person from being generous to those who are truly needy. I'm saying that you should consider yourself greedy if because of your desire to have more things, you neglect to help the poor. It is God's instruction that we should help the poor, or really should I say, those who are poorer than we are, since being poor is a relative concept. Poor is relative. I mean that a poor person in one country such as ours here may be considered rich by standards of living in other countries. Therefore, it is better to say that a person is greedy if his desire to have more material possessions keeps him from sharing what he has with those who are poorer. So in any event, the point that we are emphasizing is that if you desire to acquire more and more possessions, and that makes it difficult for you to help those who are in need, then you can be certain that you are greedy. Now that doesn't sound like the English definition. Now God demonstrated this concept in a practical way by the detailed instruction he gave to the Israelites about harvesting their crops. He instructed them not to harvest everything, but to leave some of their crops to the poor, according to Leviticus 23 verse 22. Leviticus 23, verse 22. This is an instruction that shows it, you know, that greed in a way involves ignoring the poor just so you can have more. Leviticus 23, 22 reads, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." Now, it's again, one of the things that we do is remembering that the principle of truth never varies. What varies is the time or the custom, not how many people here make a living by farming. But what is the principle? The principle is to leave something for the poor. And that principle means you and I are obligated to do it. So someone will say, "Well, I'm not a farmer." No, you're not. But it's a principle. That's the issue. So a person at that time who obeys this instruction will not be a greedy person at that time. Now the farmer, you know, desires to have more crops harvested. But in obeying this instruction, he will just have a little less that he would otherwise have if he harvested the entire field. So we get the concept that it is not that we should not desire things or to have more things or more possessions, only that we should ensure that such desire does not lead us to ignore those who are needy and poor. Whenever we ignore those who are needy and poor purely because we desire to have more possessions, then we are guilty of greed. Now, speaking of the poor, the law clearly indicates we will always have poor people on this planet. As he informed the disciples in Matthew 26, verse 11, as you are telling into this, one of the points that we need to be aware is, whenever people tell us that we need to eradicate poverty, you are listening to Satan speaking through their mouth. Now, does that mean that God is not working? No, it just means that find how many of us believers will believe what he says. To talk about eradicating poverty is contrary to what I'm going to read here. It says, Matthew 26:11 says, "The poor you will always have with you." Always. The only time poverty will be eradicated is when Christ comes to rule. Otherwise, as long as man is on this planet, there will always be people who are poor. Then after he said, "But you will not always have me." Now this assertion of our Lord was because his disciples were angry with the woman that poured an expensive perfume on the head of our Lord prior to his crucifixion. Now although this assertion was because of a particular incident, so that some people say, "Well, it's within the context," but the Lord had already, through the Holy Spirit, giving Moses the same concept about the poor, because Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. All I'm trying to show to you is that the context doesn't, you know, we always emphasize the context helps to understand the meaning. But the thing is not just that Jesus was dealing with the disciples complaining, but this is a general truth of all times. So here we see in Deuteronomy 15:11, it said, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed. You know, that's the word for being generous. To be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. And that's a very serious instruction. And when these are ignored, it has their consequences in a nation or among people. Because that's God's word. Now, it will seem though that the Lord wants people to be poor. As such, really not at all. There are several reasons for poverty. But the dominant reason of poverty is disobedience to God's word. That's the prominent or the dominant. Now, I do not mean though that everyone who is poor is disobedient. Such poverty could be due to the disobedience of others who refuse to share their wealth with them, with the poor. But the point remains that especially among God's people, believers, poverty could be a result of believers refusing to obey God and so not be blessed. The point is made even quite clearer to Israel. If you're still in Deuteronomy 15, look at verses 4 through 6. In Moses' last address, Deuteronomy 15, look at verses 4 through 6. Now here he says, however, there should be no poor among you. Wait a minute now. Didn't we read verse 11 that said, you will always have the poor? But here it says, however, there will be no poor among you. Is that a contradiction? Absolutely not. It's based on a condition. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. Here's the condition. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as his promise, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations but none will rule over you. So you see, it's conditioned among God's people that they do what God says. Now this passage of course indicates that poverty among the Israelites will be the result of disobedience to God's word. If the people lived in obedience, then there will be no poverty among them. In this way, if believers lived in full obedience to the word of God, then there should be no needy person in the local church. Now notice what I've brought it down. I didn't say nation. In the local church. Because that's where believers live. More or less. By this though, I mean that there should be no one without the basic necessities of food and clothing. I'm not speaking of possession of houses and automobiles, but of the basic necessities of this life. There should not be in any local congregation. And when there is that in a local congregation, it's a testimony to the fact that that local congregation has failed woefully. So in any event, we emphasize that if you, because of desire to have more possessions, refuse to help those who are truly needy, then you are guilty of greed. Now I keep using the word truly needy to indicate that we mean those who are devoid of basic necessities of life. Not because they refuse to walk, but because of health or other conditions that come to them by no, I use the word, apparent fault of theirs, so that they are not able to earn a living. Anyone who fits this description is the one who is to be considered truly poor. Still, that's another dimension to greed. It is having excess of things that one actually have no need of. With that explanation, you just know how many of us are so greedy in this country. That's having excess of all you need that you don't actually have need of. Once you get into that, you're a greedy person. He may not know that, but that's what the Bible is teaching. A person who has more things that he actually needs is indeed guilty of greed. In other words, when a person has more things in this life than he could possibly use, then that person should examine his soul to determine the reason for that state. If it is because he wants simply to be selfish, then that person is also guilty of greed. Now, I don't know what anyone can tell me. Now, this is not in my note, though. But see, I started this a year ago. But I'm looking at the current things happening now. I don't think any human being on this planet is worth being paid $50 million a year. What does he do? I don't care who they are. What is that? Greed. So the point is, when you think about it, what would a human being do with that? Except just have excesses that don't mean anything. And when you really boil down to all of this, you really bring it down. You see, we complicate things. So you have a big house, 12 rooms in it. How many rooms do you sleep in a time? Oh, you have such a big bed. Do you really actually cover sleep the entire bed? You can't, on a small spot. So what's all these excesses? Call greed. That's a problem. And it has disastrous consequences on people. And so, by the way, all I'm saying is, if you find yourself exploiting others for your material advantage, that also is another form of greed. Exploitation. So far in our exposition of the concept of greed, we have focused on its meaning as desire to have more things that leads a person to ignore God. We gave examples of how this works out in practice. However, there is another definition of greed that touches on a person's devotion to God. Greed is defined to us as a form of idolatry in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 5 reads, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." These are, look at what belongs to our earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed, which is idolatry. Now, to understand why greed is described here as idolatry, it may be better, though, to give a one-word term to what we have considered about greed as the desire to have more things at the cost of ignoring God. If I could describe that whole thing with one word, the word that describes it today best in my mind is materialism. Materialism. Materialism should be understood as the desire to possess things at the expense of one's spiritual life. This is how I define it. Not desire to have things. The desire to have things at the expense of one's spiritual life. In other words, the desire to acquire wealth or power at any cost, because one is in love with wealth or power rather than he is with God, is what we mean by materialism. And anything that you love more than God, you involve in idolatry. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You love your wife more than your God, you're involved in idolatry. Love your children more than God, you're involved in idolatry. Anything that you love or you and I love above God, we're involved in idolatry. But here we're just focusing on materialism. Now, of course, we do not mean that a believer should never desire to enjoy the good things of life that God has created for his children to enjoy. He's given us all these things to enjoy. No, really, what we are saying, when these things become our focus instead of God and our spiritual life, then we find ourselves in materialism. Anything that takes over God in your life, idolatry. Materialism, we get involved in all things that we enjoy at the expense of our spiritual life when we ignore it. Then we involve in materialism, which is idolatry. So then, materialism is one form that idolatry manifests itself today. So then, it's not surprising that the Apostle Paul added the phrase, which is idolatry. See? Because in materialism, you are occupied with things. You ignore God. That's why it's called idolatry. And therefore, a further definition of greed. Now, we should emphasize so that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that there is more to idolatry than worshipping of wooden gods and other forms of gods. Today, when many people think of idolatry, they think of the time when people worshipped everything but the Creator. So they assume that they are not involved in idolatry because they say, we don't go to a temple, worship an idol. Or some bull, somebody set up fat bull normally, that you see some of these places today. However, the truth is that when a person is immersed in materialism, he is involved in idolatry because he is worshipping material things instead of God. There are many who are involved in idolatry. Those involved in this sort of idolatry are the individuals that put everything necessary to make money or gain power over faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Word of God. Now you see, Satan knows that since the coming of Christ, the gospel has been preached so that majority of people on this earth know what idol worship is. I'm not saying all majority. Therefore, to deceive those people, he will allow them, or at least he will not allow them, to realize that materialism is another form of idolatry, since that distracts those who are materialistic from the worship of the true God, or giving the proper devotion to God and his word. Now, if you tell an average person, man, you're involved in idolatry, they think you're crazy. Because they say, I'm not worshipping anything. But they are worshipping material things. It's just they don't realize it. So the point is that when you put things, material things, above your devotion. Now I keep using the word devotion. To the Lord, devotion involves not only the fact that you study his word, you strive to obey it, but the process of studying it is part of that devotion. If you put anything above that, you also involve in idolatry, whether you know it or not. You're involved in greed. So I keep using it so that your devotion to the Lord becomes an important issue. So with this explanation though, we've actually ended our definition of greed. So it should be clearer now to you what greed is. Because that was the question I asked, what is greed? But before we continue in our study, let me also remind us that greed has different objects. The objects could be material things or power. Again, it is because of the diverse objects of greed that the Lord warned not simply against greed, but he said all kinds of greed. All kinds. Several kinds. So we should endeavor to recognize the various manifestations of greed that we have examined this morning. Now remember that instruction of our Lord, back to where we're studying in Luke 12 verse 15, the instruction is, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now we have previously argued though that this command demands that we make it our habit to pay attention and to avoid what is commanded here. See, greed in one way makes a whole lot of us miserable. Now, of course, when I say whole lot, you cannot really be greedy and not be miserable. It just doesn't happen. Because if you're involved in greed, one way or the other is going to run you ragged. And in some cases, people who are greedy cannot manage their money. You know, you hear a lot of it, oh, my paycheck is not enough. Really? God doesn't give us what will not meet our needs. So what you should look at is, am I greedy? And I can assure you, many of us, if you sit down and look at your life and trim all those unnecessary things that you get involved in, you'll be so rich that you won't even believe yourself. But look at the ways you borrow, take your money, you burn it on the smoke. And what do you get for it? Nothing. So you see that really it is because we are not trimming our lives spiritually. Because if we do, there should be none of us with needs. In that respect. Now that doesn't remove all the other needs of having to deal with people and aggravating you and so on and so forth, and see how you deal with it. That will always be there too. But my point is that because we don't understand what greed can do to us, many people start putting their hands into things they shouldn't put in. I've explained this many times. You find young people, they go to their parents' house or something, and wherever they see, they want it. They want to get it. It's taking them 40 or 50 years to get what they have. But you want it the next day. So what do? You go out there and get it, courtesy of the plastic. And you start crying when your bill starts coming. But really, if we just live with our greed, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful life to live. If you don't believe me, or I'm challenging you, if you go home this morning, sit down and look at how you've been burning your money. And which of them really you can say to the Lord, yes, I've used this wisely. So, we have then argued that this demands that we make it our habit to pay attention to avoid what is commanded here. Therefore, the last command is that we should make it our practice to pay attention and to avoid greed. Our exposition of this command will be incomplete, of course, if I just stopped at telling you what the command means without providing help as to how we should go about fulfilling these commands. Or, should I say, it will be incomplete if I did not provide you with steps that you need to take in order to obey this command. So we come to the practical things. So let me suggest how we should go about fulfilling this command. When faced with the desire to have more material things, to the point that you are tempted to ignore God, there are two facts you should remember to help you deal with greed. The first is to remember that material possessions are not transferable from this world to the next. Some would seem to forget that our material possessions, they are not transferable. In other words, you should remember that you brought nothing into this world when you first arrived in it. And the same way, you will take nothing out of it when you exit. That is, you remember the assertions of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. We're being practical now. What we're saying is, you know, anytime you get all this urge and this and this and that and with material things, just remember, you're not going anywhere with them. You're not going to transfer them to any place. And so that will help us. Look at what the Bible tells us, since I don't want you to think I'm making it up on my own, but here it is. It says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Because most of us, they're not even content with that, more or less. In other words, you know, you buy these clothes, wear it once, toss it out, you go buy the next one. You're a greedy person. You're not content with your life. Verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. See those desires? That's what I've been explaining. That if you just live within your means and stop all this greed, you won't plunge yourself into things that will ruin your life. That's what he's saying here. We get all caught up with materialism. We get ourselves into this kind of trouble. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So that's the first thing you do. Remember, I'm not going anywhere with all this I'm trying to accumulate, whatever they happen to be. So if they're going to interfere with your spiritual life, you say, no, they're nothing that important. Second, you remember, men, that God will never leave you stranded on this planet, according to his promise of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. So you go from remembering that you're not going to take anything out of this world, and all this needs to be done simultaneously, to remembering that God will never leave you stranded. And I'm going to say why this is important. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 reads, keep your lives free from the love of money. When you think about it, how simple our lives will become if we keep, you say, if we just obey it, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You know how many people fight and kill each other, husbands and wives, over what? Money. Because they do what? Love it one way or the other. It's not necessary. So, this is why you don't have to fight over it. You don't have to love it. Is that because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. My fellow believers, as a promise we can bank on. We can count on it. God says, I will never leave you. I never forsake you. He's not talking just of his presence. He's talking about sustaining you while you're on this planet. Now, of course, there are two implications of remembering this passage, though, in terms of what we're studying about grace, in terms of being practical. First, you should be content with what you have. And secondly, you then should not be afraid of the future. You shouldn't be afraid of the future. You see, though, one reason we want to have more and more of things is that we don't know how much we need for the future. So that's one of the reasons we just want more, because we don't know. We're not certain that what we will have will be sufficient for us in the future or in our old age. Therefore, we want to have more and more things. However, if we replace fear with trust in the Lord and uncertainty with confidence that the Lord will take care of us, then we will have agreed. Now, of course, it does not mean that you do not save for the future. I'm not saying that. Only that you do not do so to the extent that it causes you to neglect God's instruction of being generous to those poorer than you are. The points we have made so far in this particular verse can be summarized as follows then. You should trust in the Lord's ability to take care of you, and you should realize that you will take nothing out of this world. If you do, then you will guard against greed. So when faced with the temptation to become greedy, quickly apply these two facts that we have given, and you will be protected from greed. Well, there's a whole lot more to say, but we're out of time. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here that your real problem is nothing material. Your problem, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What you are having problem with, sin is oppressing you. It's making your life restless. You keep fighting it. You keep running. You keep doing everything. And yet you remain restless. You remain miserable. Because that has not been dealt with in your life. But you don't really have to remain that way. You say, why? Because, you see, Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life as the God-man. And when he finished, he proceeded to the cross. They made fun of him, judged him, kicked at him. He never for a second complained or let out a cry until he was actually in the last 3 hours on the cross. No, not a sound came out of him when they were nailing him. But once he was on that cross, my sins and your sins will be poured upon him, and the awfulness of the judgment of sin was such unbearable that Christ uttered that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when your sins were paid for. So what's the problem? The problem is, do you really know within yourself who you are? That your condition is because of your sinfulness, and therefore that you need a relief. And that relief is available by faith in Christ. Because the Bible commands you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. As many as believe in him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. What is it that you believe? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you have life through his name. If you trust him, if you believe in him, eternal life will become yours. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to everything we have studied, so that in the days to come, we'll live a life free of grief, but full of confidence and trust in you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.